Welcome to Christ Church. My name is Reverend Mike. I'm the associate pastor here. We're so glad that you're joining us at one of our campuses or joining us online. I have a standalone sermon that I'm going to do today. It's called Reclaiming the Holidays. In this sermon, I'm starting with this premise. The premise is pretty simple, is that no matter where we're at in our Christian journey, we can always reclaim what Christ has done over this holiday season. And when we do that, God does something incredible. That's what I want us to experience through this sermon today. But first, we have to learn a little bit about how we start to reclaim the holidays. So how we're going to do that is we're going to look at one traditional person that is a part of Christmas tradition, and we're also going to look at a minor Bible character in the Christmas story. Let's start to dive in. First, I want us to look at old Santa Claus over the years, and I'm going to start with a modern picture, and then we're going to work our way to the olden times. First, this modern picture of Santa. He's mostly jolly there, a little bit creepy though. Then we go back to the 1960s. This picture of Santa, does anyone know, remember that picture of Santa? You just told everyone how old you were. You shouldn't have done that. Now let's go to the 1950s. Here we see Santa stealing a Coke from an unsuspecting family. But, you know, whatever. Then we go to the 1920s. We see a much more sporty and rugged L.L. Bean type Santa. Then take it back to the 1800s. This Santa is a little bit more depressing. At least he has a basket. He's got that going for him. Now let's jump to the 1300s to a picture of a man who was the original Santa Claus. His name is Saint Nicholas. This rendering was actually done about 1,000 years after he was born. So who is this Saint Nicholas, and what makes him so great that there would be all these different traditions around the world about him? Well, there's a few things that made him exceptional, and I want to share those with you quickly. The first thing that made him exceptional was he had a heart to serve. His heart was so on fire for the Lord, and it started at a very, very early age. His parents passed away when he was fairly young, and he was given a lot of money, a really big inheritance. And it is said that he gave all of his inheritance away to the poor and needy, because the poor and needy always kind of struck the heart of St. Nicholas, and he lived in a way that he proved his generosity out. Second, he had a unique capacity for God. Now, there's many stories that you hear about how Nicholas was, God had his hand upon him, that there's supernatural stories that God used him for. And there's many of those, like I said, but I don't want to share a whole lot of those with you. I want to show you one that just kind of shows how God was with him. He became a bishop in his 20s. Now, this is really odd. If you don't know what a bishop is, it kind of changes throughout history, and each tradition takes them a little bit differently. But they have a couple roles. One, first of all, they're kind of a pastor to the pastors. I don't know if you know this or not, but pastors need pastors as well. Another role of a bishop is usually to be over a lot of churches regionally, kind of look over and shepherd a lot of churches. And finally, typically a bishop is the one who ordains clergy. Well, like I said, Nicholas became one very young, and his story to getting to that point was really quite remarkable. You see, there was this place called Myra, which is in modern-day Turkey, and there were a lot of bishops in the area, and the bishop of Myra passed away, and so all the other bishops had to figure out, God, who's this next bishop that you're sending our way? Who will it be? So they were all in their time of prayer at a church, and the Lord spoke to one of the bishops through prayer, and God said, tomorrow morning, there will be a young man named Nicholas who comes into the church. He is supposed to be the next bishop of Myra. Well, this bishop was supposed to be the wisest, and when the other bishops heard it, they didn't laugh at him. They said, well, let's spend the rest of the night praying. So they prayed, and the next morning, guess who was the first person to come through the door? This young man named Nicholas. So they go up to him, bishops surround him, and say, young man, you're the next bishop of Myra. Well, he was obviously shocked. Very humble young man. He didn't think he had the experience, or he wouldn't put that honor within himself. An interesting side note, he was just getting back from a pilgrimage in the Holy Land. He'd been in Jerusalem kind of seeking God's will for his life and listening to the Lord. First place he goes after that is this church, and he finds out he's going to be a bishop. Well, he listens at the bishop's urging. They take him on the bishop chair, and then they consecrate him, and that's how they used to do it back in those days. But that wasn't the highlight of his life. As much as that sounds like an incredible moment, that was not the highlight of his life. God used him in incredible ways. Here's the third way that made this real Santa so exceptional: his character. And Nicholas's time as a bishop, there was a time of persecution through the emperor Diocletian. And Diocletian basically didn't want Christians, didn't like Christians, to have them imprisoned, tortured, and murdered. Well, the bishop would not recant his faith. So he gets thrown into prison. He gets tortured. Make a long story short, he said, I'm going to continue to follow Jesus. I'm not going to give up my faith for this. Well, eventually, Diocletian, his reign comes to an end, and a new emperor named Constantine comes to the throne. When Constantine comes to the throne, he eventually loves Christianity. So anyways, Constantine releases everyone. Santa Claus, if you will, kind of comes out of that, and he has a lot of street cred. Then he becomes someone who is absolutely incredible with forming some early creeds in the church. One's the Creed of Nicaea that a lot of us would know. I won't bore you and tell you all about it, but there is an interesting story that comes out of it. During the Creed of Nicaea, there's St. Nicholas there, and there's a guy named Arius. And Arius maybe is a little smug, a little arrogant, and he thinks that Jesus isn't fully divine. Well, this makes St. Nick so mad. You know what he does? He gets up and he slaps old Arius right across the face at this church meeting. Now, you may be wondering, Pastor, are you saying that it's okay to slap someone across the face? No, I'm not, but Santa Claus did it. Yeah, I guess maybe he was on his own naughty list. I'm not exactly sure. Here's the deal. St. Nicholas, he was a great Christian man. God's hand was upon him, and he lived faithfully to God throughout his life. But here's what I want us to understand today. What made it so great, what made St. Nicholas so great, it was that he was not number one in his life story. He was number two. God was number one in his life story. I think as we begin to reclaim the holidays, one of the most important ways we do that is understanding that we are number two in the holidays, not number one. Jesus is. Here's what I mean. When we walk into these different holiday situations, Christmas parties, putting up decorations, singing Christmas music, the people that surround us, we have to make sure that we don't think everything is supposed to be funneled towards us. We can't think that it's all about our holiday experience. And I want to take you to another level, campus and online audience today. Are we so concerned about someone else enjoying their holiday experience that is ruining ours? Here's what I mean. You know, as we become adults, we kind of come to this maturity level where we start to understand Christmas isn't ultimately about us, you know. We get past this kid stuff and we say, you know, let's let other people enjoy Christmas. But what I see some people get stuck on is they focus so much on someone else's holiday experience, they allow it to define their own. Now, I don't want us to be foolish about this for a moment. I know that if someone that we love and we care about, if they're not happy during Christmas, that's going to affect our happiness. But do you know what? That shouldn't affect our joy. So how do we begin to reclaim this experience God wants us to have during the holidays? How do we figure out how do we make Jesus the number one part of this story and us the number two? That's when we're getting to our minor biblical character in the Christmas story today. That is Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth's the cousin of Mary, and she has every reason in the world to be focused on the blessings and favor that God had given herself, given Elizabeth. All the attention should have been funneled her way. Elizabeth, as you remember, should remember, is that she was unable to have children, but God blessed her with a pregnancy. And not only any old pregnancy, this son that was living within her was one prophesied from the Old Testament, John the Baptist. This was a very special child in a very special situation. But Elizabeth understood her role of being number two in the Christmas story. Even though it should have been all about Elizabeth in our scripture reading today, all about her moment, all about her baby shower, she understands the significant way her cousin Mary has been blessed. So let's think about this scripture reading now. It started out with Mary basically packing her bags and going on a trip. That trip took Mary about 70 miles from the town of Nazareth to the hill country, which is in the vicinity of Jerusalem. If you look at the map, you can see Nazareth to the north. Mary has to come down to the south, then she pops to the east, right to the Jordan River. She has to carry that Jordan River line all the way to just about 8 to 10 miles north of the Dead Sea. She heads to the west, and the hill country is right below that. Now, here's a modern-day picture of the hill country. You can see it's pretty hilly, and maybe it's a bit more green than you would expect for the Middle East. When Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth has been pregnant and in seclusion for 5 months. Now, why has Elizabeth been in seclusion for 5 months? Well, there's a couple of thoughts about that. The first thought is that maybe she's just spending a lot of time praising the Lord. If you've ever had a miracle God's done in your life and you just know only God has done it, you don't mind spending extended time in worship, in prayer, in musical worship. You love to praise the Lord. It's possible that Elizabeth said, God, this is so holy what you've done. I just want to spend time praising you for 5 months. Another theory could be this. It's for precautionary reasons. Elizabeth was very old, especially to have a child. So it could have been just her getting bed rest for 5 months. But you know what? I guarantee, if she was getting bed rest for 5 months, she was still reflecting on the goodness of her Lord, the goodness of her God. And we see that whenever Elizabeth and Mary first meet. And that's where we are next. When Mary enters the house, she greets Elizabeth, and something special starts to happen between these two cousins. Now, if you want to know how Mary greets Elizabeth, it's not by saying like, what's up, cuz? What's cracking? Where you been hiding? Or anything like that. It was a more traditional greeting, y'all. It probably sounded something more like this. Peace be with thee, the Lord be with thee. Any of you use that? I don't either. But something within that greeting that Mary has of Elizabeth, something happens. The Holy Spirit happens. Listen to this. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. For me, this is the crux of the passage. We get a peek inside the heart of Elizabeth. This is when we start to see Elizabeth understands herself as number two in the Christmas story. You see, again, all the attention should have been funneled right towards Elizabeth. And I got a few reasons why it should have. There was a miracle living inside of Elizabeth, just like there was in Mary. Elizabeth had gone from barren to with child. And remember, an angel announced Elizabeth's pregnancy as well, just like it happened with Mary. And Elizabeth was older than Mary. All the attention should have been funneling right towards Elizabeth. However, this is what Elizabeth says to Mary. Listen to these words in that context. Mary, God has blessed you above all wisdom, and your child is blessed. There is a reclaiming that is happening right here. Elizabeth points us to what it looks like to focus on Jesus when everything else in the world says the focus should be on me. Now, she's reclaiming her a holiday in her own story. And so she's the supporting actress, not the lead. This is how we can begin to reclaim our holiday when we're the number two. And I'm going to show you some ways that we can do that right now. The first way we can do that is to prioritize God's messages over the spam messages of the holiday. Do you ever get an email that you just don't want at all? What do you call those emails? Spam messages, you know? Well, whenever you get a spam message, there's an easy way to get rid of it. All you have to do is click on that spam message and go report it as spam. When you do that, you should never get anything else from that advertiser's email address to come into your mailbox. How do we begin to prioritize the messages that God sends to us? We have to start to know this. We have to learn about the sender. And here's what I mean. Sometimes we start to see spam messages, but if we don't learn about the sender who's sending those messages, we're going to be in trouble. Recently, I had what I thought was a spam message come to my mailbox. It was a colleague who said that she had run out of money, she lost her purse, she was out of state, and that she needed my help. Now, I know most of us would think this is spam message, although it was her personal email address or someone had hacked her. I had a little bit of trouble with it, and let me tell you why. I had trouble because I don't know this colleague very well. She is a pastor at another church. We've been together at a few Christmas and other holiday-type parties. I see her on committees here and there, but I don't know her very well. I don't know her as a sender, and I don't know how she would react in an emergent situation. Maybe she would send something through email about asking for money, although most people would not. So it confused me a little bit. It turned out that it was a scam, and that's how I treated it. But because I didn't know the sender very well, I could not prioritize the message. It's the same way of understanding a message is from God or not. The more we get to know God, the more we'll be able to differentiate holiday spam from God's messages to us. So what do we need to do? We need to take time to read the Christmas story right out of the Bible. Think about it. Read it out loud. Read it in silence. Let it then read us. After you do that, we can go to the next step. Number two, talk with someone about the messages you're receiving from God. When we learn about God, there's an instant byproduct that starts to happen. God begins to speak into our lives. The problem is sometimes we misinterpret the message that God's bringing to us. So if we think God's saying something to us, how do we know it's a true message from the Lord? We start to bring it to community. We start to bring it to our connect group. We start to bring it to our campus people and say, I think God is saying that to us. What happens there? Well, they can start to affirm, saying, you know what? I think that is what God's saying. Or if I've had this experience as well. Or some of them may push up a little bit in love and say, you know what? I'm not quite sure about that. Or you come to this point of saying, you know what? No one's quite sure. Why don't we spend time in prayer? We have to talk with someone about the messages we're receiving from God. Next, and the final step, is to realize the spam messages. You know what? Spam messages are never going to stop. With my emails, just because I label one message spam doesn't mean every advertiser in the world is going to be able to stay out of my inbox. If I have an active email account, if you have an active email account, guess what? Spam is going to get in there. And I'll tell you this, unless you live in a cave between October and January, you are going to hear about the holidays whether you like it or not. You're going to hear about people's misinterpreted views, their unbiblical grounding, searching for hope through the eyes of humanism, people using the holidays for their own agenda. But what we have to remember is they just need to get a life. Just let that go. Don't get entangled with it. And we need to think about this too. We don't need to care about how emotional someone gets, how convincing their argument is, how many people they have on their side. If it's not coming from God, it is powerless. There's no power in it. It's spam mail. We need to remember, we don't have to fight it. God is already doing that. The spam mail, yeah, it's going to keep coming our way. We just need to focus on God and keep his message as a first priority. Okay, now back to the second way we can become number two during the holidays. We can't be misguided by our feelings. The word of the Lord first came and it guided Elizabeth's feelings. First the word came and then it guided her feelings. In Elizabeth's story, she actually had a physical sensation that occurred, and it happened from John the Baptist leaping in her womb. Did you know physical and emotional sensation can happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? It absolutely can happen. But one of the things that can confuse us is that it doesn't happen all the time. And for some of us, we have a hard time during the holidays because we attach our feelings so much with the Holy Spirit. And if we're in a tough situation where our feelings are not being affirmed or there's a mess around us, we can get into this backward thinking that God is not with us or we're not blessed. And that is not true. So we need to make sure we're trusting our feelings instead of trusting in God. Because when we do that, our feelings will start to align in the proper place. You know, some of us consult how we feel, and sometimes that's a fault, but other times that's a great strength. If you're someone who really looks at your feelings, you know what's really cool about that? You know how other people feel. Another word for that would be empathy. You have empathy. That's a wonderful thing to have, and it's a strength. But like with any great strength, it can become a weakness. And we know it's turned into our weakness when our feelings lead us into a tailspin. This is when we know our feelings have forsaken us. And the Bible actually warns us about this. And Jeremiah talks about how our heart can be desperately wicked. It's basically trying to say that if you trust in your feelings, you can go down the wrong path. If you know that I'm talking to you right now when you get into the holidays and your feelings put you into this tailspin, I have a few quick tips I want to give you. And here we go. First, you need to ask God for the ability to trust him instead of your feelings during the holidays. This is a prayer that you actually do. And when you start to pray in this way, whenever you start to feel you just look into your feelings and just kind of look into the outward situation, maybe a little bit too much, when you pray, God will actually give you the strength not to fall into that tailspin. The Lord will catch you before you fall. So what do you need to do? You need to pray. The next one would be meditate on a Bible verse during your holiday gatherings. Now, this won't work for all of you, but if you're really in a toxic situation, this is kind of next level stuff. If you find yourself in a holiday situation where it seems like everyone is spiritually stuck, whether at work, at school, at with your family, wherever. You actually have to meditate on freedom, or else everyone's feelings will begin to kind of get you into spiritual bondage. So find a verse, and in the quiet times, don't go into a corner and don't talk, you know, like, I'm not talking with you, I'm thinking about a Bible verse. But in the quiet times, think about that Bible verse. And if there's someone who does a trigger for you, something that makes you mad or makes you sad, if that trigger happens, instead of getting sad, instead of stewing in anger, what you need to do is start meditating on that word. And that will invite you, that will usher you into freedom. Go for that. Finally, refuse to pick up people's refuse. You're not bound to pick up someone else's garbage. Let me say that for freedom. You're not bound to pick up someone else's garbage. Many times our feelings tell us we should, but the Holy Spirit is not ever telling us to pick up someone else's garbage. Our job is to love and allow God to fix people's mess. And realize this, you probably know this. Some people use their mess as a manipulative tool to get you to pay attention to them. Am I talking to anyone out there today? They use it as some type of tool to get your attention. And sometimes when you don't get into that mess, they'll say something like this, oh, well, you don't care about me. But I need to tell you something. This is kind of serious for a moment. If someone tries to use that to get you into their mess, to pick up their garbage, you need to look them in the eye and say, I care about you, but I don't care about your mess at all. You just got to disassociate from that. Does that sound harsh? If that sounds overly harsh, maybe you're not in that situation. For people who are, they know exactly what I'm talking about. It's not that you don't care about them. It's just you're not supposed to do the job that God is supposed to do. Let the Holy Spirit clean them up. You just love them. All right, let's get into this final point about how we can be number two in the holidays. It's number three. See the holidays as the means, not the end. My family and I, we had a really nice Thanksgiving at my house, at my family's house in Rantoul a couple weeks back. Everyone is happy, everyone was healthy, and everyone ate a lot. We're usually at my uncle's house for about 5 hours, and somewhere in the middle, we usually have our Thanksgiving meal stuff ourselves pretty good. After that meal, we were sitting in my uncle's basement. There was about half of us down there, and it kind of hit me. This was just a regular Thanksgiving. Nothing bad happened. It wasn't great. It wasn't one of the best ones. It will probably just be a Thanksgiving that blends into my mind with some other regular Thanksgiving. And you know what? That's okay. Not every holiday gathering every year has to be this pinnacle of our very lives. Sometimes I think we think of these holidays as some culminating perfect events that defines us, our families, our friends, our colleagues, or even who we are. But it doesn't. It's just is another event in our long lives. It is the means. It is not the end. And if it is not the stopping point, then it doesn't define who we are or who our family is. With St. Nicholas and Elizabeth, what made their lives so special is they saw themselves as the means, not the end. They saw themselves as second in their life story. They experienced the highs and lows of life. They experienced God's special blessing upon both of their lives. But they made an impact on the entire Christmas tradition because they said, you know what? I'm number two. God is number one. I think, and I really believe, that during this holiday season, this next week or so before Christmas, if we want to reclaim our holiday, if we want to get closer to God, all we have to start doing is saying, God, I truly want to be number two. It won't be perfect. Don't look for it to be perfect. Just look for your holidays to be what God wants them to be. And when you look back, you're going to have peace, you're going to have joy, and you know what's going to follow that? All your feelings. Let's do that together. Let's reclaim Christ Church this holiday season together so that other people might know that there's a number one in everyone's story. Will you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you so much for all that you have shown us through God, St. Nicholas, and of course, your child Elizabeth, Lord. We thank you, God, for that they had the courage to say, we don't want to be number one. We want you to be number one. I pray, God, for all the people watching and listening during this holiday season. They see you as the center of their holiday spirits. I pray that they don't get caught up in what someone else says, what someone else does or doesn't say or does do. Lord, we pray, God, that they would simply just trust you and that these holidays might be so much like a holiday, a holy day separated from all others. We thank you and we give you all the glory. Amen.